Kia ora koutou, no o te tahi aho, ko Richard Black, toko ingoa. It is so good to be here with you this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Richard Black and I'm a part of RCC. I've been a member now here for a number of years. And it's my privilege this morning to bring us to the end of 2 Corinthians, to bring this to a conclusion, to bring this whole book into land. And it's been a great series that we've had for like over the last couple of months as different speakers have unpacked different chapters as we've gone. But if you've been paying attention as we've looked across this entire book, as we've looked at all the different things that have been expressed, really there is one main question that emerges from the entire book. And it's, in many ways, it's an obvious question. But it's a question that we all have to face and we all have to consider. And it's simply this. Do you have a favorite TV series? Like for me, well, I like a lot of TV series, but one particular series I absolutely adore is Andor. Have we got any other Andor fans? We've got there's so many more Andor fans at the 11 o'clock than there were at the 9 o'clock. But if you're one of these people here who think, oh, I can't be bothered with Star Wars, I hate Star Wars, well, in that case, you'll probably love this program because it's nothing like Star Wars. It's just set in the Star Wars era. It's a wonderful TV series, but many years ago, I saw the movie Rogue One, It was okay. It was a good enough movie. It was sort of set in the Star Wars era, but it was nothing really all that spectacular until they wrote the Andor series, which is the prequel to it. Now, this is a brilliant series. It's nothing like Star Wars. It's well written. It's well acted. It's got a great plot. It speaks of a disturbing... I'll just rebuke anything that's happening over here. It speaks of a kind of dystopian future that parallels our own world just so brilliantly. It's so deep, it's so rich, and so when I get to the end that I then watch the movie Andor, well now, Andor comes alive in a way that it hasn't before because there's these little threads that I saw in it before but were meaningless. But now they speak volumes when I know all that's gone before us. And in many ways, this is what I think of, this is what I feel about our final chapter, chapter 13 in 2 Corinthians. When you just read through that chapter, it's not all that spectacular. It's nothing really to write home about. There's a lot in there, though, but the good news is there is no new information. That there are little threads that we find that, again, we can overlook, but when you understand what's gone before it, it now speaks volumes. There is so much that is rich and deep in it as a result. And it ties together in many ways these themes that we've had about the power of God in our human weakness. But the chapter itself is really just Paul winding things up. You know, I don't know if you've had this where you've had a team meeting, a staff meeting, maybe a family meeting, where one person sort of just sums up what we've said. You know, like, okay, thanks so much, everyone. Okay, so what we've agreed upon is you're going to get me that project, you're going to finish it by the end of next week, and we're all, knowing that we're under pressure right now, we're all going to try really hard to speak nicely to each other. You know, we're just going to be a bit kinder to one another. And once we've got ourselves together going forward, we're going to work out a way to be a team and we'll operate as a team going forward. It's one of those kinds of conversations that Paul's having here. It's a kind of wind-up one. But in it, there is so much that he ties in around power in our weakness. And you know, and over these weeks that we've had, as we've had the expression of God's power at work within our weakness, it's easy for it to get diluted because you're only seeing just a little bit expressed in one chapter at a time. Whereas if you binge watch the entire 2 Corinthians, there's so much more that stands out here. So just like all good series, we need to begin with a previously on. When we look previously on 2 Corinthians and we take a look at what the entire book says about the things of our weakness, the weakness that Paul experiences, the weakness that he sees within 2 Corinthians, the weakness that is common to all of us, it's quite a list. Paul talks about how there is trouble and affliction and suffering that they've gone through beyond their ability to endure, deep despair, insufficiency in ourselves, anguish, distress, and tears, inadequacy for the task, lack of competence in ourselves, human frailty, hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, physically declining. I understand that one. Burdened, facing conflict and tormented by fears, extreme poverty, being weak and unimpressive in person, weariness, hunger, exposure, the pressure of responsibility, feeling the weakness of others, carrying a thorn in the flesh, insults, hardship, persecution, and difficulties. I mean, this is quite a list, isn't it? This is an expression of all the different things that Paul has experienced, of what he sees in the Corinthians, of what we carry in our human frailty. I don't know if what stands out to you, what rings true for you in that. But as large a list as it is about our human frailties, about the suffering we can experience, about the hardships that we go with, the power of God expressed in our weakness, of what Paul sees that he experienced, that the Corinthians will experience, that's available to all of us. Well, now that is something else all again. You see, when we look at what Paul tells us about the power of God in weakness, there is the power of God in our weakness that is for us. That he is the God of all comfort, and he comforts us. He delivers us and gives hope. He establishes and secures us in Christ. He works in us to experience full freedom. He gives competence and sufficiency. He supplies what we need for his purposes. He gives sufficient grace. He gives strength within weakness. And his power in us, he transforms us into the likeness of Christ. He is the treasure that's placed in fragile people. He gives resilience under pressure. He renews us inwardly. He makes us new and a new creation. He produces repentance that brings real change. He produces generosity beyond natural capacity. His power rests on us. He produces right behavior. He produces restoration and maturity. He produces Christ-like relationships. And with us, he makes us co-workers with him in his work. But the power works through us. He works through us. He comforts others through us. He spreads the knowledge of Christ through us. He makes Christ visible through us. He reveals the life of Jesus through us. He brings life to others through our weakness. Through us, he extends grace to more people. He reconciles people through us. He supplies people's needs through us. He gives us spiritual power to demolish strongholds. He extends the gospel through us, and he builds up people through us. I mean, what we hear, this overwhelming sort of tidal wave of God expressing power in our weakness is quite outstanding. And what we get from this, what we can understand from this, is certainly that God's power doesn't always remove suffering and weakness, but his power will meet us in our suffering and weakness, and his power will work through our suffering and weakness. You see, as much as we may wish things were different, God doesn't change us to be impressive. He empowers us in our weakness to fulfill his purposes. And this is what Paul is at pains to try to get the Corinthians to understand, that the way that God works is different to the way that the world works. That the way that we are to see things is different, that's almost counterintuitive. That what he wants us to understand, what he wants the Corinthians to get and to do, is to stop judging by the world's standards. To stop judging us by the world's standards, by stop judging the way that God will work by the world's standards. Stop looking at what God will want to do through the eyes of this world. In fact, he sums this up in and speaks about it in chapter 5, where he says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." You see, my friends, the good news in this for all of us is that it's not about us being impressive or powerful. It's about us being available for God to work through us. You see, so often we will disqualify ourselves, don't we? When we think about God wanting to use us for his purposes, to achieve his purposes in this world, we'll so often disqualify ourselves because of our limitations, our weaknesses. Or we'll disqualify ourselves simply because this is what we do as a part of our Kiwi culture. See, I don't know for you, when you think about God working through you to achieve his purposes, what disclaimers come to mind? In what ways do you disqualify yourself if you do? I mean, does any of this ring true for you when you think about God working through you? If we said that God is going to use you, he's going to work through you mightily, will you make yourself available? There may be things like, "Well, I'm nothing special," or "You don't know my world," or "It's hard enough living my life," or "You don't know what I've done or who I am. I have nothing to offer. I'm too busy. There's just too many people and too many things that need my attention. I'm struggling as it is. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm not good enough. I'm not enough," whatever that means. But you see, the whole book is about how God meets us in our weakness and works through our weakness to fulfill his purposes. So your weakness does not disqualify you. In many ways, your weakness qualifies you to be used by God. Because God doesn't work despite our weaknesses. And this is the incredible thing, that God works through our weakness and even because of our weakness. I mean, this is a way that God reveals himself, and you can see that it's the power of God at work because it obviously wasn't you. It's not about us having it all together. And it's not about us being impressed. But about us allowing God to empower us to achieve his purposes. So the question really is, will you allow God to use you? I mean, this is what Paul is talking about when in the chapter just before, where he's lamenting about the thorn in his flesh, and God speaks to him and says, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness." Hearing that, what does Paul respond? I love it. He says, "Well, in that case, I'm going to boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me." This is why Paul is at pains to let people know that this treasure that is the Lord is in these jars of clay, this valuable, broken human being, in order to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. God uses weakness to reveal his power and show his glory, because then we know it really was all him and had nothing to do with us. So all of that expression of God working in power through our weakness that we've heard throughout the whole book, now this comes to a kind of fruition, comes to a culmination as we reach chapter 13. Because in the beginning of chapter 13, Paul starts with a little bit of policy and procedure of, you know, in order that you work things through, it's important that two or three of you are in agreement, that two or three witnesses sort of settle this matter. But now what Paul now moves into is he starts to talk about how power is used and will be expressed through weakness. How do not be fooled by what you think is weakness, because weakness in the hands of God is in fact incredibly powerful. And so in verses 3 and 4, we read this. Paul says, Christ is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him in dealing with you. I mean, what Paul is pointing to here is, people, if you need anything to understand about the power of God and weakness, take a look at the crucifixion. I mean, this is probably the pinnacle of weakness and seeming failure. You have Jesus hung on the cross, nailed there, crucified. Everything has come to an end. There is failure, there is weakness. But God uses that to completely turn the tables and express his power to offer salvation to everyone. This is the power of God at work. And so Paul is saying, you think that we are weak? You think that I'm unimpressive? Well, you've got to recognize there is the power of God that works in me and through me. So when I turn up and you see me in my weak state, know that the power of God is going to address you and deal with you. I mean, it's quite ominous, really, isn't it? But this is what Paul is at pains to talk about. It's the power of God being expressed through weakness. Do not be captivated by the weakness, the inferiority, the imperfection. Be focused on the power of God and the fruit that it produces. And so the fruit that God is trying to bring about through us, with his power expressed in our weakness, are a couple of significant things. The first one here that Paul is talking to us about, he says that the power of God is going to be at work in your weakness to see Christ formed in you. Paul says in verse 7, he says, now we pray that God that you will not do anything wrong. Not so that people will see that we have stood that test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. And Paul talking about here that the power of God is going to be at work in you so that you do nothing wrong, but you do everything right. The problem here is that these words, wrong and right, can seem a bit broad, a bit general. But what Paul is not saying is that when the power of God is at work in you, you're going to be perfect and you're not going to make mistakes. It's not about that. What he's saying here is in this place that you will do nothing wrong. That word wrong can also be translated evil, bad, corrupt, defiled. That you will not be led in a direction that takes you away from the Lord, but you will do everything that is right, which can also be translated good or honorable or benevolent. And so much so that Christ will be formed in you. That in verse 9, he says, he brings us to the end here. He says, we are glad whenever we are weak that you are strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored. That phrase, fully restored, means to be fully complete or fully mature. That what we want is, we want to see Christ formed in you, that your conduct will be displayed, but it's coming from a character that Christ has formed in you. And so that you are showing, you are expressing maturity of Christ here. And the maturity of Christ that is expressed in you will come from your conduct in the way that you treat one another. So we'll see this at work between you. So Paul goes on to say, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, and be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. You see, God loves to be with his family, where we are expressing the family DNA of love and peace. And you see, the irony here is Paul is saying, you know, in the previous verse, previous chapters, you guys think that I'm weak and I'm unimpressive. You want me to be a super apostle. You want me to be one of those celebrity pastors. And that's what you are adhering to. That's what you think is great. And yet the irony is behind this charisma that they show, behind the charisma that you aspire to, there is a lack of substance. When you look at your relationships, you're not forgiving one another. There's offense taking. There's pettiness amongst you. But you see, charisma is never a substitute for the fruit of character. And so Paul is saying here that he wants to see Christ formed in our character, that it will be seen in our conduct, and our conduct will be seen in the way that we treat one another, and especially the way that we deal with and work with those frustrating people in our life, you know, those annoying people in our life, those difficult people in our life, people who might be sitting beside you right now. Although I don't mean to start a fight. I always find it interesting when I say that, when people go, just don't look around, eyes front. But in this place, we are to live at peace with one another. As I've journeyed with people over the years, I've found that they'll have a really interesting understanding of peace. That people will say, do you know what? You know, I'm just going to let that go. I'm not going to have that conversation at work or at home or wherever. Well, there's no need for that. I mean, in the end, I'm a peacemaker. I'm someone who just loves peace. I love harmony. And I've often had to say to them, no, I don't think you're a peacemaker. Yes, 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 I am. I love peace. I love harmony. I say, no, I think what you love is the absence of overt conflict. Because in order to get peace, we often have to go through conflict for there to be a genuine peace and a genuine of us becoming of one heart and one mind. So the power of God is in our weakness to fulfill a purpose. And one of the key purposes is that Christ would be formed in you and formed in us. But the second one is that we would see Christ's purposes fulfilled through us. And this is what we see in those passages that we've read before, but there's another side to the passage. So Paul, when he said, now we pray that to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may have seemed to have failed. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come to you, I may not have to be harsh in the use of my authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up and not tearing you down. You see, what Paul is saying here, the thread that we pick up here, is that Paul is saying, what is of utmost importance to me? It's not that you think that I'm successful. In fact, the word here where it says, even though we may seem to have failed, the word can also be translated disqualified. So I don't care if you want to disqualify me. I don't care if you think that I'm weak, that I'm unsuccessful. The main thing that is on my heart that I'm so concerned about is, am I producing the fruit to which God has called me to? Am I producing the purpose that God has called me to? Because that's more important. I don't care about being impressive. I care about producing the fruit and the purpose of God. And you see, what are these purposes of God for Paul? Well, if you've been watching Paul's social media stream, you'll understand that what he feels is the conviction on his heart, what has been so important to him, is in Romans 15, he says, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That is the big purpose that God has for Paul. So what's on Paul's heart? He's in pain until such time as Christ is formed in the Corinthians, this Gentile group of people. I want to see that you are becoming an acceptable offering to the Lord. That's what God has called me to. So I don't care if I'm weak. I don't care if you disqualify me. I don't care if I'm not that impressive. The key question is, what is the fruit that I'm producing? And you see, that's the big purpose that God has for Paul. My friends, God has a big purpose for each one of you, for all of us. We are all called to participate in His great commission. We're all called to be His ambassadors, to represent Jesus in this world. And again, this is what we heard in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. At that point, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. There is a big purpose that each one of us has, and it is to be his ambassadors, to represent him in this world and to this world. We are each called to represent Jesus in our homes, in our communities, in our workplaces. We are each called to represent Jesus to our homes, to our communities, to our workplaces here. And yet, we can so easily disqualify ourselves, can't we? I mean, if you imagine if Jesus came to you and sat beside you and said, you know, I've called you to be my ambassador. I've called you to represent me in this world. So tell me, how are you living that out? What are you doing for me in my kingdom? What would you say? Or would you notice that the thoughts that disqualify you start to bubble up? You see, all of this is about receiving the power of God so that His purposes can be worked in us. That we would, in our weakness, the power of God would see Christ formed in us, that our character would be formed and seen in our conduct and with one another. But also that the power of God would work through us to achieve His purposes. But at this point, this is where we need to pause for a second. Because at this point, it is so easy for the message now to go in completely the opposite direction of what all of 2 Corinthians is talking about. It is so easy at this point for us to now go, so everybody, just do a lot better, okay? If you could just try a bit harder, that would be excellent. Whereas in fact, this entire book has all been about, none of this is done in your own strength. None of this is done in your power, but through your weakness. You see, this faith that we have is not about something that we do per se. It's about someone we know. That this is not about trying harder. This is about coming closer to Jesus. And you see, this is where I see the pinnacle in of this chapter, where everything revolves around it, is in verses 5 and 6, where Paul says to the Corinthians, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. I mean, test yourselves. I think Paul, as he's sort of summing things up, what he's putting in a point here. He's saying, you've all been testing me and judging me, so how about you look at yourself in the mirror and let's test you and see how you're doing? Because he also says, do you not realize that Christ Jesus, the power of the Lord, is in you? That is, unless, of course, you fail the test, he says. And I trust that you will discover, I hope that you will see that we have not failed the test. You see, my friends, following Jesus is not so much about believing in him. It's about being in him and allowing him to be in you. I mean, this is what Paul sums up in Romans, where he says If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. This is the full marker and determinant of whether you really are a Christian or not, that you have the Spirit of Jesus living in you. It's not about trying harder. It's about coming closer and going deeper with Him. He is our starting point and our finishing point. Following Jesus is not about believing in Him so much as being in Him. So that invites the question, is Jesus in you? Have you given your life to Him fully and completely? Have you received His forgiveness and His love and His power and the Spirit? Because this is where we start. Everything else is the fruit from that. The change in us, our behavior, our mission, changing this world has a starting point, and it's Him. It's always been Him. We can't do this by trying harder and trying to be something more. We do this by moving closer to Him. And you see, when you understand that, when you hear that, now the final verse in 2 Corinthians takes on a whole new meaning. Paul says, as he's wrapping things up, he says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. He's not just saying a nice little grace and finishing things off. This isn't just a little tying up at the end. When you look at all of 2 Corinthians, this now carries deeper meaning and a lot more weight. What he's saying here is, may the undeserved and fully compensating grace of Jesus and the unconditional love of God the Father, may that grace and love that fills up all the gaps of your insufficiency and your imperfection and your weakness, may that be yours. May you live in the reservoir of the unmerited and unconditional love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, a word like fellowship is a bit religious, really, isn't it? Or it's a bit Tolkien, depending on your bent. But really, it's just saying here, the close relationship of the Holy Spirit. Paul's prayer here is, may you know His presence and His power. May you be filled with His Spirit. May you walk with His Spirit. So the starting point is Him. It's always been Him. Can I get the worship team back up? So the key question here, my friends, is, are you trying to just live this life on your own terms, even if you're trying to do well by Him? Or are you moving closer to Jesus and surrendering your life every day more and more to Him and what He wants to do with you? I mean, can we pray together, please? Can we? Let's just take a time where we can center on Him and allow God's Spirit to speak to each one of us and move here. The starting point is Jesus. The finishing point is Jesus. It is all about Him. And so with that in mind, you know, some of you, is there anyone here today who has yet to give your life to Jesus? And that's something that you want. You want to give your life fully and completely to Jesus and receive His love and His forgiveness. Because I'm going to pray in a minute and I want to include you in that prayer. So it might be that you've never taken that step and you want to do that today. Or it might be that you've been doing this kind of dance with Jesus where you're in and you're out and you're in and you're out and you want to give your life fully and completely today, to commit your life to Him and allow Him to enter your world and bring His change. So just as we close our eyes, as we bow our heads, if you are someone who wants to receive Jesus into your life, you want to commit your life to Him, Just so I know, I'm going to include you in this prayer. Would you put a hand up where you are right now that says, Richard, would you include me in that prayer? Whether you've been bouncing around time and time again, and now it's a time you want to make that full commitment. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, just put your hand up and I'll include you in that prayer. Thank you. Or if you are someone where you go, I need more of the Holy Spirit in my life. I need to be filled with His power and His presence. I need Him to bring the change and bring power in my weakness. I'm going to pray for you as well. If you would like to be included in that prayer because you want more of the Holy Spirit in your life, again, just put your hand up where you are now. That's good. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you enter our life when we turn to you. And Father, we want you in our life. We thank you that you forgive us everything. And that you flow into our life to bring about change, where we get to be in you and you are in us. So Lord, would we move closer to you, knowing that it is all about you, your presence, the person of who you are, and your power in our life. And Holy Spirit, we say, come, come Lord, fill us afresh. We thank you for your presence in this place. We want more of you now. Lord, would you fill every part of our being? Lord, would we receive your love, your truth, your power? Would we receive your comfort, your guidance, your gifting? Thank you. Thank you. Holy Spirit, come. Your weakness and surrender your weakness to Him and allow Him into that space, because God doesn't force His way into any part of our life. He comes when we open the door and we invite Him in. Let's stand together now. Let's continue to worship and offer Him our weakness in this place, and allow His presence to fill us afresh and change us. And if you want prayer, you come up the front.